Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Imagine that you are the owner of a race car that's in a race, a 500-mile race, and the course is 20 laps on a 25-mile circuit. With one lap to go, your car is in second place. It's about 5 miles behind the leader. And the next closest car is more than 10 miles behind yours, and it would appear that you have no chance of catching up. You watch as the lead car pulls into the pit for its last stop. The pit crew starts its work. But when the driver takes off, you realize that in his haste, he has forgotten to allow his crew to complete fueling his car. And you know that he has a maximum of 10 miles before he runs out of fuel on a 25-mile circuit. Not nearly enough to complete the last lap. So you excitedly say to your friends, "We've won!" And you begin to celebrate, and they can't figure out why you're so excited. All they see is that the lead car is out on the track, it just stopped in the pit, it's a little less than 5 miles ahead of your car. But because they don't know what you know, they're not ready to celebrate. Listen again to this portion of that Old Testament reading. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." In Daniel's vision, he saw the victor of a great battle ushered into the presence of God, the Ancient of Days. And this victor is one whom all creation would worship. It describes that victory celebration which we are all going to see, which we will all participate in at some point in the future. But those around us who have no faith, who don't believe in the reality of what the Bible is describing here, they don't know what we know. And so they have no reason to celebrate. Like Ezekiel, Daniel was one of those people from Judah who had been taken into exile into Babylon. Jerusalem and the temple are now destroyed. They're gone. And it appeared to many that not only had God's people been defeated, but their God was either defeated or had simply abandoned them. It was a hard thing for those who trusted God's promises to swallow. The powers of evil appeared to be in control as one of the worst tyrants in history, King Nebuchadnezzar, ruled over most of the civilized world. Now, we all probably know the story of Daniel and how he was thrown into a lion's den by this same king. And it's also in the book of Daniel that we meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were also thrown into a fiery furnace. And though it made no human sense, Daniel and his friends remained faithful to God and were saved by God. God gave Daniel these visions for the same reason that he revealed himself to John when he was in exile on the island of Patmos. He did this to show that he is always in control, no matter what things may like. At your lowest possible moment, have faith. I'm still with you. And ultimately, not only is he in control of all things, but ultimately he will be given the honor due to him by all. He promises to protect his people, not letting any of them to be lost, and the powers of evil that oppose him will eventually be judged and destroyed. But it isn't only the Ancient of Days that will receive the praise of all creation. The vision tells us that one like a son of man, that is, one who appears to be just a human being, comes on the very clouds of heaven, and he receives the power and the glory and the worship that rightly belong only to God as his, as all people and nations bow before him. Now, in a portion of that vision that we didn't read, Daniel is told in specific detail who the main characters are, these forces which oppose God. Explains all these characters with one exception. The one like a son of man isn't identified. But, of course, we know who he is. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man multiple times, connecting himself here to Daniel's vision. And though Daniel didn't know his name, he saw in that vision the victorious Christ. The one before whom Paul says, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In a sense, God gave to Daniel a picture of the final lap in the race. And he shows him and us that despite what we see with our eyes, despite how the crowd is cheering for the one who appears to be winning, we know that God is triumphant. In fact, we can already begin to celebrate that victory, the feast that is yet to come. And that sounds great, I think, doesn't it? But you know, as we look around us, the powers of evil continue to appear to be alive and well, and doing quite well. We live in a world of ethnic cleansing, of crime and corruption in high places, a world where families are being torn apart, where the rule of law is ignored by those who riot and murder. All of this might cause us to wonder that if Jesus really defeated the powers of hell and evil in his death and resurrection, why do they still seem to have such free reign in our world? See, our world really, though, isn't much different than Daniel's. There are cultural differences, of course. Food, clothing, climate, scenery, that probably is all different. But the problems they faced caused the same distress that we often feel. There were many around Daniel who listened to the voices that cried out in despair that they had been deserted by God, that they had no hope. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, the heroes of that little story are forced now to confront the Green Witch in her underground lair. They'd been her prisoners, but they had been, they were unable to escape, and now a battle for everything is about to take place. But instead of using force, the queen throws a powder into the fire, which fills the room with a heavy, pleasant odor. And as she strums a quiet, monotonous tune on her lyre, the heroes struggle to remain awake and alert. All the while, the witch tells them that their thoughts of a land that exists above them are simply dreams and fanciful wishes, that the only reality is what they see around them in her underground prison. I think that's often the way it is for us today. I think it's often the way we are attacked today. All around us, we hear whispers that God is not in control, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't even really exist, but is a figment of our imagination. We're told that only the ignorant refuse to believe that our world is billions of years old and that the Bible story of creation is only a fable. We're told that talk of heaven is really just a pie in the sky escape from reality, a wish, because it certainly can't be touched or weighed or measured. We're told that life is not a sacred gift from God, but simply the chance collision of proteins, which can and should be snuffed out when circumstances prove inconvenient. We're told that there's no real purpose to life, that any God, could there ever even be a God? Any God who would allow the suffering that we see around us is certainly not worth our love or our honor. And into all of that, in the midst of all those whispers, comes Daniel's vision to us. When Daniel was given a picture of what was to come, he was strengthened to resist the voices of those around him who wanted to give up on God and held firm to God's promise that 70 years and they would return to the promised land, and that ultimately someday God would be victorious. And we have even more than Daniel had. You see, we know God's victory. We know the name of that one who is the Son of Man. We know that through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we are victorious. And that, too, serves to give us strength. You see, in Christ we're shown how the race ends, how all of history will end, and where we will be when God finally reveals himself. The powers of evil will be judged by the living and true God, and the victory which is already assured for you and me will become a present reality. But the daily battle goes on. And it's so easy to be discouraged by the words of the accuser, who constantly reminds you of your sin. It's so easy to think, you know, Christ's victory, oh, that's all well and good for others, but I'm certainly not worthy. There's no way that I could ever be a part of that celebration. It's kind of like a man, a homeless man, who went up to this mansion on one Thanksgiving day, and he knocked on the door, and when the door opened, the man asked, "Can you spare a little food?" But the owner of the house was much more generous, and he said, "I'll do you one better. Come in and join us. We have plenty to share." But as the homeless man looks in through the door, he sees the plush furniture. He sees that everyone is dressed in fine clothes. Everything is so beautiful, and so he thinks, "I can't go in there. Look at me, I'm filthy. I've been living on the streets. I have nothing to offer. Certainly don't belong here. What in the world was I ever thinking?" Daniel's vision and the revelation God gave to St. John tells us that one day we will stand in that man's place, that we will be ushered into the presence of the very King of Kings. And when that happens, you might be tempted to say, like that homeless man, "I don't belong here. I've done terrible things. What was I thinking? How could I even dream of walking into the presence of Christ, the King?" But look more closely at that reading from the book of Revelation. John begins by saying this: "Grace and peace to you from him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." Jesus invites you to come just as you are, because he has freed you from your sins by shedding his blood for you. He loves you with a love that can't be earned, an undeserved love called grace. And because of that, you do belong there. You weren't thinking wrongly. Now, until Jesus returns in glory, evil and sin and death will continue to exist all around us. There will be times when the outcome of the race will appear uncertain to our human eyes. And the devil will do everything he can to convince you that you can trust only what you see. He will try to convince you that God could never love you just as you are. But even though your experience might cause you to doubt God's love, through the eyes of faith, look to Jesus, the one whose death and resurrection has already brought you the victory, to whom you can go just as I am. And hold on to that truth. Though impossible to see and hard to believe, Jesus Christ truly is your Lord. Amen.